is Go Beyond, the teaching and preaching ministry with Pastor Michael Urisha. Michael is an international speaker, songwriter, and the senior pastor of the Judah Ministries International Worship Center, located in McKeesport, Pennsylvania. If you are ever in the greater Pittsburgh area, please come and visit us. Let's now join in with the Judah Ministries praise team at the Worship Center.
Call his name, Jesus. So thank God. Listen, we are getting into our series, which has gone on quite some time, actually. We're talking about the kingdom of God, the upside down kingdom. We're speaking about kingdom dichotomies, and today we are actually going to conclude this series. Actually, it's a series within a series called the Upside Down Kingdom. This is the 10th message. If you'd like to see some of the other messages, they're all posted up on our YouTube channel as well as our Facebook page. Now, the subtitle of the past four messages has been Kingdom Dichotomies. In our definition, it means that God has called us to live our lives diametrically opposed to the ways of the world. A dichotomy or a paradox in our application is doing something that brings the opposite result of the intended action. Let me say it again. It's doing something that brings the opposite result of the intended action. And I've given you the illustration each week that if I told you, listen, I want you to stay dry, go jump in the swimming pool. Obviously, that doesn't make sense. You can't stay dry and jump in a swimming pool. But yet, the Bible is filled with these truths. Because how many of you know, to truly live, we must die to ourselves? Do you see the dichotomy, somebody? To become the greatest, we must become the least. To experience joy, we must suffer. No amens there. Remember, we preach Bible, not Babel. To experience God's perfect strength, we must rejoice in our own weakness. And once again, we addressed all these in previous messages. So we've been talking about living our lives not as the world dictates, but as the Bible dictates. Remember, the acronym for Bible, B-I-B-L-E, is Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. How many of you know we're all leaving Earth one day? We all have an expiration date. That might be breaking news to somebody, but listen, one day we're all going to depart from this place. But you will not go from life to death. You're going from life to life. So listen, church, there's a spiritual war going on right now. And the number one battleground is a war of words. So listen, we're not seeking by what we say. We're not seeking the world's approval. We're not seeking the world's affirmation, but we should be looking for hearing those wonderful, beautiful words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. We should all be striving as born-again, spirit-filled believers to live sanctified lives in a sin-filled, debaucherous society. We should all be willing to speak truth and love, even if it goes against our spiritual norms or our cultural norms. We need to speak truth in love, even if it goes against our family traditional backgrounds. We need to speak truth in love, even if it goes against our political party's platform. Somebody, we need to speak truth in love. And many, 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 many times, most times, I would have to say truth is offensive to most of the world. But listen, so was the cross of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus didn't come to make friends and influence people. Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to that the blind would see. He came that the lame would walk. He came to set the captive free. He came to make the dead live again. He didn't come, listen, to make bad people good, but he came to make dead people come alive by being born again. Come on, has Jesus made anybody in this house alive? So by living our lives contrary to the world, our light should shine even brighter. Why? Because the darker the night, the brighter the light. And hear me, saints of God, it's getting darker and darker by the hour. So today we're going to look at our final two dichotomies. Number one, we're going to look at the king who came as a servant. And then we'll wrap it up with number two, the already and not yet kingdom. So our first scripture is Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. If you could throw that up there, guys. But Jesus called them aside and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. He's talking about leadership. And their supervisors exercise authority over them. Now watch verse 26. Watch Jesus turn this thing around. It shall not be this way among you. Instead, whoever wants to become the greatest among you, whoever wants to become a leader, he must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So let's talk about kingdom leadership. Now, as kingdom leaders, listen, whether you're leading a business, whether you're leading a sports team, whether you're leading your household, how many of you know we need leaders in a household? Or whether you're leading a church, we don't lead as the world leads. We're not tyrants. We're not overlords. We don't have the I am the boss attitude and I'm in charge and do as I say. We don't carry that kind of attitude. If we constantly say, you better listen because I'm in charge, chances are you're probably not. You're just trying to convince yourself that you are. And in the household of faith, we should not spiritually abuse people or manipulate them to fulfill our wishes. Come on, I'm sure if you've been around, you've seen or heard the stories. You may even been a victim of spiritual abuse yourself when somebody, a leadership in the church, manipulated you. Some call it church hurt. Our leadership, kingdom leadership, should be on display by our actions. We should lead by example. Paul said it this way, follow me as I what? Follow Christ. We should lead by love and grace. We should lead by mercy. Now that's not to say that we shouldn't be firm or we shouldn't be strong, because meekness does not mean weakness. Can I have an amen in there somewhere? Listen, kingdom leadership includes tough love. Kingdom leadership includes having a tough conversation. Oh, y'all ain't hearing me this morning. Kingdom leadership includes a rebuke once in a while. Listen, the person who loves you will rebuke you. The person who loves you will reprove you. So that's all part of it. Kingdom leadership includes correction, but it also includes exhorting. It also includes edifying. It also includes encouraging folk when they need encourage. So we have to, as kingdom leaders, have the balance, have the wisdom, know when to do what to do. You know, the Bible says about raising your children, and I know this goes against cultural norms today, but my Bible tells me if you spare the rod, come on, somebody help me, you spoil the child. Also, kingdom leaders are not passive. Listen, Jesus was not a pacifist. You remember the story about when Jesus walked into the temple and there were a bunch of thieves in there and they were exchanging money at exorbitant rates. Jesus went in there and he says, okay, come on, fellas. That doesn't say it in my Bible that way. We should probably close this down. Let's talk about this. No! It said he kicked the tables over. And he got a whip. That's Jesus. That's leadership. Sometimes you have to be tough. Jesus was tough. He went in there and he got them out. When the woman came to him and she was at his feet, they threw her down. They were about to stone her. Jesus didn't say, hey, leave her alone. Now you just go on your merry way. And I know it's your lifestyle. And, you know, it's an adulterous lifestyle. But, you know, I'll do you, you do me. I'll do me, you do you. You know, you have your truth. I have my... No, no, no. Jesus didn't come that way. He said, go and what? You see, church, sin has become a dividing line in our society. Because we could use all other kind of words. We could use moral failure, or I made a bad judgment, or I made a mistake. But as soon as you inject the word sin in there, now it's hate speech. The Bible's clear. It calls it sin. Because once you admit that there is sin, now you have to admit that there is a God who will judge that sin. Are you following me, somebody? So let's not forget that sin is sin. So we're talking about kingdom leadership. We should live by example. Listen, the car that we drive or the clothing that we wear does not identify our kingdom leadership. In the world, as upper management, when I was in the corporate world, I was encouraged to drive the big BMW. Not the little 3 series. No, no. Can't have the 5 series. Come on, anybody know what I'm even talking about here? No, it had to be the big 7 series. Big one. I had to wear the custom-made silk suits. Custom-made. Hard to believe I even lived that lifestyle. Isn't it? I used to have the, back then in the 80s, the Gold Nugget. Remember? The Gold Nugget bracelets. Oh man, that thing was, I mean, I had to like drag my, it was so heavy. I had to wear the Rolex watch. Of these things I still have as memories of from whence I come. So I was encouraged to do all these things. I was encouraged to wear the bling. I was, you've probably heard the saying, you had to dress for success. Why? The purpose was because you wanted under your leadership to covet your success. So then when they would achieve these things, they would be satisfied, right? No, wrong. Because let me break news to somebody. Finances will never satisfy. If you think you need to make just a little more money and you'll be satisfied when you get there, you'll just need to make just a little bit more money. Watch what Paul writes. Come on, throw this up there for me. 1 Timothy 6 and 8, 6 through 8. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Come on, that's a good word right there. How many of you found that to be true? For we brought nothing into this world, and guess what, honey? It is certain we can carry nothing out. So having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So our extravagant outer appearance doesn't declare our leadership. Jesus, in his inaugural ride into Jerusalem, remember he was coming in, we call it Palm Sunday today, and they were waving the palm branches. This is the first time where Israel recognized their king. The Bible says they were waving palm branches and Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God, you know. And but how many of you know he didn't ride in on the latest, greatest, fastest stallion of the day? He came riding in lowly on a donkey. Jesus, listen, he didn't dress in expensive designer clothes. How do you know that, Bishop? Here's how. Even though he was and is our high priest, he didn't travel in some priestly garb wearing robes and collars. Jesus never wore a special hat. Come on, y'all. He didn't wear a large cross around his neck. He didn't have 3 armor bearers everywhere he... Oh, y'all ain't hearing me now. Listen, Jesus just dressed like the common person. How do I know that? Because the scripture tells me. Because if you remember the story in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the military, the guards went to capture Jesus, well, how are we? They're talking to Judas the traitor. How are we going to know who Jesus is? He's easy to find. He'll have a collar around his neck. He'll have his bishop outfit on. He'll have a purple robe. He'll be wearing the bling. No, 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 no. Here's how he does. I'm going to give him a kiss. It was the kiss of death. Are you hearing me, somebody? Because Jesus looked just like everybody else. He didn't have to prove to anybody who he was. We don't need to prove to anybody who we are by the things that we wear. Come on, y'all. My. Jesus did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many, not for all. People misquote that. All who will believe, many will believe. But those who do not believe, his ransom is no good for you. We also, especially as kingdom leaders, are called to give our lives away for others as well. Not necessarily literally, as our dear brother and fellow preacher Charlie Kirk just did. Many young people were coming to Jesus Christ, not necessarily coming to the conservative movement, because how many of you know belonging to a political party can never save you? Oh, I wish somebody would just help me right in there somewhere. But they were coming to Jesus Christ in droves. Why? Because of the willingness and the courage of this brother to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, take biblical values into the lion's den, also known as higher academia in USA. Many young people were getting saved, and tens of millions, maybe even hundreds of millions, were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ for the first time. Come on, somebody in the house. And nothing, hear me, will make the devil angrier than that of somebody receiving salvation. That's the ultimate loss for the devil. He was assassinated simply because he stood up, stood strong, unwavering faith, even with constant death threats. He spoke the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with compassion and love, and it earned him an assassin's bullet. If you've ever watched him, he gave a master class in evangelism. He gave a master class in apologetics and defending the faith, because every position, he defended it by the Bible. Hallelujah. Whether you agree with it or not, he was defending it by the Bible. Because remember, once again, we need to go back to a three-letter word, which is called sin. Because see, as soon as you introduce sin into the conversation, now you're a hater. Come on, somebody help me here. He gave master class in apologetics, defending the faith, just like Paul going to Mars Hill and debating the local scholars of his day. Charlie Kirk did the same thing. He went to their field. He went to their house. He had a simple slogan, "Prove me wrong." In other words, come and let's discuss. Let's talk. That's the problem with people today. No conversation. If you disagree with me, come and talk to me. I got two ears and I got one mouth. I'll listen twice as much as I need to speak. We need to engage with people. Listen to their hurt. Listen to their position. And if you've studied apologetics, if you know how to defend your faith, you can walk them down the road and point them not to be a Republican. Come on, somebody. I don't care if you're Republican, Democrat, Green Party. I don't care if you belong to the birthday party or the Tupperware party. My question is, are you born again? Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Come on, somebody in the house. He invited anybody to come and debate. And he always did it with love and compassion and grace and respect. Although he did it with great vigor and deep conviction, as we should. So since the world didn't like his position, they called it hate speech. You know, truth is the new hate speech today. I followed him and listened to him long enough to know his positions on the Bible. Let me just give you four of them real quick. Number one, he stood with Israel. He was unwavering in his support. Why? Here's the biblical reason. Because Genesis 12:3 says, if you bless Israel, I'm going to bless you. Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of McKeesport. No. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's prophecies from Genesis to Revelation that speak about the nation of Israel. Number two, he stood for the unborn. Why? It's not political. Come on, y'all. This is not a political issue. The politicians stole it out of the church. Because the Bible's clear, Jeremiah 1:5. I formed you in your mother's womb that you might be a prophet to the nations. Psalm 139 says, I've knitted you in your mother's womb. When you see the story about Mary and Elizabeth, Mary pregnant, which is Jesus goes in to visit Elizabeth, who is then pregnant with John the Baptist. The Bible says, as she entered into the room, it says that John the Baptist began to do a little happy dance. Why? Because there was life in the womb. Are you hearing me? He stood for Israel. He stood for life. He stood for biblical marriage and only two genders. Why? Because Genesis 1:27 says, I have created them male and female. Period. You know, people say that Jesus never addressed homosexuality. Well, that's a lie. Amen. Go read Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. Because in that scripture, he refers right back to Genesis 1:27. It's not complicated, church. This is not astrophysics. And lastly, and most importantly, according to John 14:6, he stood on the truth that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you watch his videos, he quotes it over and over and over again. He never capitulated to society's pressures that those who believe that this is non-inclusive, it's bigoted, and it's narrow-minded. Listen, if you want to call me narrow-minded, I will say thank you very much. Why? Because that's evidence that I'm on the right road. Jesus said, narrow is the way, somebody, that leads to eternal life, but broad is the path that leads to destruction. So calling me narrow-minded by reading and understanding and believing in this Bible, that's a tremendous compliment. Thank you. Hallelujah. True kingdom leadership is about having the courage to stand up for truth, no matter what your family thinks. No matter what your culture thinks, no matter what your political party thinks, no matter what even your church might think. How many of you know there's a lot of churches out there that no longer stand for the truth, let alone preach it? Truth without courage is an orphan. They would rather preach the lie that Romans 1 talks about. They would rather love the delusion that 2 Thessalonians talks about. They would rather teach doctrines of devils that Timothy talks about. So today, listen, as for me, I will continue to stand on the same biblical truths that my brother Charlie Kirk did. And if it earns me an assassin's bullet, so be it, because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. I will not back down. I will not be silenced. I will not shut my mouth. So help me God. It's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to rise up. Come on, somebody. Remember that Jesus Christ wasn't crucified for anything that he did. Amen. It was simply for what he said. He was crucified for his words. Today, they would have called Jesus filled with hate speech. The early saints weren't martyred for what they did. It was simply because of what they said. And what they said was, Jesus is Lord. That got you murdered. That got you martyred. Because you could not say Jesus is Lord when Nero was claiming to be Lord. Are you hearing me? See, today, you can't say Jesus is Lord because the government is Lord. Listen, saints of God. Charlie Kirk wasn't killed for anything that he did. It was simply for what he was saying. He was a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Right now, in England, you can look this up, please fact check me if you like. They are arresting people by the dozens in England, arresting them by the dozens for what they are saying, not for what they're doing, but simply by posting anything on social media that opposes the LGBTQ community or Islam. So if you live in England, if you put anything out on Facebook or Snapchat or Instagram that comes against either one of those two ideologies, whether it's the alphabet community or Islam, they will arrest you. A gentleman by the name of Adam Smith Connor was arrested in 2022. His crime? This was it. Watch this. He was silently praying outside of an abortion clinic. This is Western society, somebody. This isn't somewhere in China. His crime, according to the UK, he was committing, listen, here's the law, anti-social behavior. He was convicted, had to pay a $13,000 fine. Listen, Judah, that's where these Marxists and these communists in our government want to take America. They want to take your free speech. They do not want you to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is spiritual warfare that we are in. God gave you a breath. He gave you a tongue. Proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost. Because I don't know what you're looking for. I don't want the accolades of my company. I don't want the accolades of my family. I want to hear well done. Come on, y'all. This vitriol is rising against Christianity. This hatred doesn't care how much melanin you have in your skin. This is worldwide. That's why Jesus wasn't kidding when he taught, count the cost. If you're going to follow Jesus, he said it could cost you your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your aunties, your uncles. They may all turn against you. But the question is, will you stand for Jesus? You may be ostracized by your family, friends, co-workers, your Facebook followers. But the question is today, will you stand? The time is coming and is already here, I believe, in some sense, that it may even cost us our very lives, literally. I know that's heavy. Read the book of Revelation. But for now, as kingdom leaders, let's follow Paul's advice in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 31, when he said, I die daily. Let's die to our flesh. Let's die to our pride. Let's die to our desires. Let's die to our secular worldviews, especially as kingdom leaders. We set the example. Once again, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Listen, even if it leads me to the cross. Are you in? You know, in some Islamic countries, there's underground churches. And when they lead somebody to Jesus Christ, it's not a big celebration like we do here and have altar calls, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But they ask them before they receive Jesus, are you willing to die for your faith? And they mean it. If you were posed with that question today, if I were posed with that question today, as somebody held a handgun to our forehead, will you still confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Listen, this is checkup time, y'all. This is checkup time. The persecution is real. So let's bring this message in for a landing. How many of you know we're in this world? We're not of this world. We are currently living in God's kingdom, but the kingdom also is still yet to come. Now, Jesus taught us that the kingdom of God was near. He taught it was here or amongst us. He taught it that it is within us, and he also taught us that it was still yet to come. You put up my first slide there. The first one, he said, it's the kingdom of God is near, meaning that the kingdom is just a prayer away. In John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, many of you, or most of you, are probably familiar with this passage, that Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He further goes on to say in verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So, however, upon our prayer of repentance, if you're born again, the kingdom of God is that close. If you're not in God's kingdom, the Bible says you're just a prayer away, just by asking Jesus Christ into your life. So the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is also here. Mark 1 and 15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," meaning that Jesus, the King of Kings, has arrived. He's among us, and his spiritual kingdom would now be established in the earth through us, his church. Are you with me? Somebody help me say amen. Amen. The Bible also teaches that the kingdom of God is within us, meaning God's kingdoms, his principles, his morals, his ideologies, his worldviews are now in us through the Holy Spirit. Luke 17 and 20, come on, stay with me. With the slides, verse 20 says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation.'" You don't see it with your eyes, right? "Nor will they say, 'See here,' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Lastly, last slide here, it says the kingdom of God is yet to come. In Acts chapter 1, most of you are familiar, as the disciples asked Jesus if he was going to now establish or restore the kingdom of Israel, because how many of you know they were looking for him to restore Israel's kingdom, you know, on David's throne, a physical earthly kingdom. He told them at that time it was not for them to know the time, but the Father has a fixed time when the earth, or when the kingdom will come to the earth physically. 1 Corinthians 15, 24. It says, "Then," somebody say then. Yes. "Then comes the end, when he delivers," Jesus delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, "when he puts to an end all rule and authority and all power." How many of you know he has not done that yet? So the kingdom, the physical kingdom of God, is still yet to come. That will happen when Jesus returns, not as a suffering servant, but as the King of Kings, somebody. When he returns, not as a sacrificial lamb, but as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Let me dispel some false teaching here. They goes by different names: kingdom theology, dominionism, seven mountain mandate. These teachings, doctrines, teach that the glorified church on earth will usher in the second coming of Christ to a righteous and holy earth. Listen, saints of God, this is nothing further from the truth as documented in your Bible. I got a couple scriptures here, so follow me here, Josh. 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's what it says. It says, "Mark this, there will be beautiful, prosperous, holy times in the last days." There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, next slide, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Then Paul writes, have nothing to do with these kind of people. This is just us. Would you say that this is what our world looks like today? Amen. This is a snapshot of the last days, not a world filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. Prior to the return of Christ, the world is going to be in total chaos. Watch 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nobody deceive you by any means. Did you hear that? Let nobody deceive you by any means, for that day, capital D-A-Y, Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. He's talking about the day that Jesus Christ returns. He's talking about the era when Jesus is going to set up his kingdom. For that day will not come unless a falling away comes first. The apostasia in the Greek means I used to walk this way, but now I walk this way. Paul says, listen, that day's not coming until the apostasy happens and the Antichrist, or the man of sin, is revealed, the son of perdition. Many who you thought were sold out, who you thought they were shown off Christians, have left the faith. Come on, do I got an amen, somebody? You see people deconstructing their faith today. Many who you thought were faith-filled preachers, pastors, are being exposed for the heresy that they're spewing. And unfortunately, millions are still following them. This is the great apostasia that Paul was speaking about. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says, come on, Josh. The Spirit clearly says that in latter times, in other words, it's unequivocal. The Spirit is clearly saying that some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits that are taught by demons. All of these verses that I just read you is talking about, and I'm going to put this in air quotes, Christians.
Yes.
Come on.
This is not talking about the world. If you're in the world, you can't leave the faith. Oh, did you hear that? You can't abandon the faith and follow demons if you didn't have some type of faith in the first place. You cannot abandon a place that you've never been. I cannot abandon the North Pole because I've never been there. I can't abandon my wife if I'm not married. Are you hearing me? You can't do it. So there's people that are abandoning the faith. So in the midst of a world filled with heresy, I need Revelation chapter 19 up there, Josh. In a world that's filled with heresy, apostasy, chaos, and hatred toward Christ, because that's what the hatred is really about. Hatred toward Christ. God's kingdom, somebody, is coming and will be ushered in by none other than the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody put your hands together. Stand up with me here. Because listen, not this time, he's not coming in lowly on a donkey, but he's coming in as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, riding A white horse. Watch this. Revelation chapter 19. This is when the world becomes upside down. The Bible says, then, somebody shout, then, I saw heaven opening, and there before me was a white horse, and its rider was called Faithful and True. With righteousness he judges and wages war. He has eyes like a blazing fire and royal crowns on his head. He has a name written on him that only he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Verse 14, the armies of heaven, that's you and I, somebody, dressed in fine linens, white and pure, follow him on white horses, and from his mouth proceeds a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron scepter. Listen, you're not going to vote Jesus in.
Amen. Amen.
You're not going to vote him out, honey. I don't care how big your Congress is or what kind of a veto you want to try to get, but he's going to rule with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wish somebody in this house would give our God a praise right in there somewhere. So just because this world is waxing colder and colder, it does not mean even during the rise of the Antichrist, there won't be people getting saved. Ha! There won't be people getting healed. They're going to be getting healed. People are still going to be getting delivered. Come on, somebody. There's a great harvest coming in the last days. Will you be a part of it? It just might not look like what we think it looks like. That's why we need to continue to walk the kingdom walk and talk the kingdom talk and lead the way kingdom leaders lead and preach and teach the truth in love. That's why we need to shine, because it's time to shine. How many of you know a jeweler shows off his finest diamond against a black background?
Amen.
Oh, come on, y'all didn't hear me there. When you want to see that jeweler's finest diamond, he takes out a big piece of black. Come on, you ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Do I got a witness in here? But then he shows you the diamond. But the diamond, watch this. It has no light of its own, because he has this big spotlight that's shining down. Oh, come on, are you hearing me here? We have no light of our... We're living stones, the Bible tells me. Well, now, listen, you could either be a lump of coal or a diamond. They're both stones. I choose to be a diamond. Come on, y'all. But when that light shines from heaven above into our life, our beauty shines out because of the Jesus in us. Come on, y'all. So that diamond is going to shine in the darkest of hour. Flashlights don't work much in the daylight. So it's not about cars or money or a new church outfit. Huh? It's not about big buildings. It's about winning a lost soul and bringing them to salvation in Jesus Christ. So I'm encouraging you this morning, and I'm done. Let's set aside that lethargic attitude. And waking up every day, Pastor, I'm just trying to make my way. Just trying to get to the by and by. Come on, y'all. No. We should jump out of bed, feet on the ground. Lord, lead me to somebody today. Lead me to some lost soul today. May I go out and compel somebody to come into the house of the Lord. Let them know that there's a balm in Gilead. There's a Savior who was born. There was a Messiah that was crucified. There was a Messiah that was buried. But come on, somebody, thank God, because that's not the end of the story. Because on the third day, this Messiah, whose name is Jesus Christ, rose again and is alive forevermore. Listen, my friend, you can kill the messenger, but you can't kill the message. Come on, y'all. You can wipe this body out, but the gospel will still go forth. it's like fire shut up in my bones. Listen, if there was ever a way for this preacher to leave up out of here, right here, put a bullet in my head, that's all right. Well, I know that might shake you up a little bit, but that's okay. Because my last breath here is my first breath there. I'm going to be in the loving arms of Jesus. We can't back down. The whole idea of this is to create fear. It's terrorism. That's the definition of terrorism, to put terror into your heart, to put fear in your heart, that you would not open your mouth and speak truth. But my Bible tells me I've not been given a spirit of fear, but of love, meaning agape. Whether you hate me or not, I'm still going to love the hell out of you. Love and power, dunamis, dynamite, exploding out of our lives with the truth of the gospel. The lie never set anybody free. Lies just bind you up. It's the truth, my friend, that will set you free. We've been given not a spirit of fear. Come on, bucko, buckle up. Power, love, sophronissimos, a sound mind, gives us clear thinking to discern the truth from the lie. Come on, y'all. Don't be afraid to call evil, evil. I don't care what shape it comes in. I don't care what color it comes in. I don't care if it comes from a donkey or the elephant. It doesn't matter. God's word will stand forever. He is the ultimate judge. And we thank him today that our sin, if you're saved here in this house, has been judged at the foot of the cross. We thank him. Listen, none of us are perfect. We've all got a past. We've all got a past. We may have one time been haters of Jerusalem, haters of Israel. We might have, may have back in the day or whenever stood strong for the homosexual community. Listen, it's okay. It's a part of letting the word of God change who you are. We may have had abortions or as a brother paid for somebody's abortion. Listen, thank God for his grace and his mercy. Amen. There's only one sin that can't be forgiven. It's blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Meaning you reject his grace. You reject his love. You reject his forgiveness. So no matter what it is we've done, and I've done my share. Are you hearing me? I know from whence I come. Amen. I understand amazing grace. How sweet the sound. I can truly say that saved a wretch like me. We should have a desire within our hearts to speak truth to somebody in love, that they might be set free, that they might be healed, that they might be forgiven. Because you know there's even a lot of Christians walk around today that still feel guilt and shame. Jesus not only died for our guilt, but he died for our shame as well. So we thank God. We thank God today for his word. The solid rock on which I stand, because all else is shifting sand, y'all. Amen. Amen.
To every nation, to every generation, to all creation. to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation, every generation, to all creation, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.